The Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. I have thoroughly enjoyed this series within our study through John. When I came upon Pilate's comment about "Behold the man," I knew immediately. I knew immediately that I wanted to preach out of that phrase for several weeks, and I didn't know how. And it took me a while to figure out how I was going to do it. And then the second sermon and this sermon were both fairly difficult for me to formulate in my mind as to what I wanted to say. But here we are at the end of these three sermons, and I've enjoyed it. And this will be the third and final in this little series out of John 19 and verse number 5. Let's read it, and then I'll give you a brief review. Verse number 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man." The first sermon that we listened to here in the house several weeks ago, the emphasis was on the word man, behold the man. And I preached a sermon on the humanity of Christ. God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming to the earth. Now, I feel as though I need to stress this over and over again because so many people have these weird ideas. And I remind you that Jesus Christ did not begin to exist at Bethlehem. I remind you that Jesus Christ was our Creator in the very beginning of this world. He is the one that created us. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ has always existed. He didn't start to exist at Bethlehem. That is where he manifests himself in human flesh. Okay? And so I stressed in that first sermon, the man, the humanity of Christ, how that he was a man like any man in this room, like how he was a human like any human in this room. How that he experienced all that we experience, okay? And those experiences that he had that as a human, as a man, that allows him to be our high priest and to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so that was the first sermon, Behold the Man. The second sermon, which I wanted to preach here in the house, I was actually preached in my house, in my study. And the emphasis on that was the man, okay? He was not just any man, but he was the God-man. He was that special man. And I preached and taught about how that, why it was that we needed a man and why it had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that man, that special man, the man, is our mediator between God and us. He is our lawyer. And he is the man that was prophesied from ages gone by. He was the only man to live a perfect life. And that perfect life was then placed upon us. All who believe get that righteousness from that man who lived a holy life. And it was that man who died, the only man who could die for us. No other man could die for us, but that man could, the man. And then he resurrected to the right hand of God the Father, where he is still the man. So that was the emphasis last week from my study, from my office. I hope you heard it, hope you listened to it. Today I want to concentrate on this first word, behold. Behold. In other words, look. Look, see this, behold this, cast your eyes on this. Pilate says here in John chapter 19 in verse number 5, he brings Jesus out. Remember, we talked about what a pitiful sight the Lord Jesus Christ was. He had been stripped naked. He had been beaten and pummeled and spit upon and whipped, and a crown of thorns on his head, his hands tied, a fake scepter in his hands, a purple robe draped over his bleeding and torn up back, and just would have just absolutely been awful sight, an awful, awful sight. And Pilate here brings him and presents him to the Jews, and he is telling the Jews to cast their eyes on this man. Behold the man, Pilate says. He's asking them to cast their eyes on Jesus. And no doubt, and almost anybody that has preached this or wrote about this or studied this believes with all their heart, and I the same, believes that Pilate was trying to invoke maybe some pity, because he knew, Pilate knew, that he was about to turn over for crucifixion an innocent man. He knew that. He stated it over and over again. Pilate wanted out of this situation. And so here he tells the Jews to behold the man, and no doubt he is hoping that the pitiful sight before them would move them to maybe some compassion on Jesus, that the sight, the pitiful sight, would maybe move them to some pity, maybe move them to some mercy. Of course, we know that it only moved them into a hateful, bloodthirsty frenzy. And I say bloodthirsty, and that's the proper word to use, because they said, "His blood be upon our children and our children's children." They wanted blood. They wanted this man to die. And so Pilate says, "Behold the man," hoping that they would look at this pitiful sight and have compassion and be satisfied and let Jesus go. But wickedness is never, and the Bible tells us this, wickedness is never satisfied. And this did not invoke compassion. It did not invoke pity. It did not invoke any kind of mercy. What it invoked was a hateful, bloodthirsty frenzy as they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." But I so much believe that when Pilate uttered these words, "Behold the man," as is found so often in Scripture, so often in Scripture, a man will say a thing, and it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit has completely other plans for those words. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." This is just a wicked governor trying to ease his conscience, hoping for a little compassion on this pitiful man before him. But I believe the Holy Spirit had something completely different in mind when these words were penned, "Behold the man." I want to draw your eyes and your attention this morning to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And so, like Pilate, I say to you this morning, behold the man. I'm not saying that so that you might have some type of pity or compassion on Jesus. He does not need your pity. I'm not saying that, asking what can you do for Christ, what can you do for Jesus. But I'm asking you to behold the man because of what he can do for you. Look upon Jesus this morning. Look to Jesus for what he can do for you. I want to speak to two people this morning. I want to speak, first of all, to the sinner, to the person who is still living in their sin. They have not yet fallen upon their face before God and pled for mercy and forgiveness. They have not given themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still self-willed, self-centered, living in rebellion, living in sin. I want to speak to the sinner. And I want to say to you this morning, behold the man. In John chapter number 1, in verse number 29, John the Apostle, the one who's writing this book, tells us about that time that John the Baptist, a different John, introduced Jesus to the world. And all of you here, every person here will be familiar with what is coming. John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist as he introduced Jesus to the world. And the Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. The same word here. Behold the Lamb of God. He points to Jesus. Just as Pilate pointed to Jesus and said, behold the man. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you, sinner, to behold the man, the only man that can take away your sin. Imagine, and you've heard this somehow, some way, sometime, someplace. Imagine a man who's in deep trouble. And he says to someone else, someone who has got power or authority, the man in trouble says to the man in power or the man in authority, says, and maybe you've said this, maybe you've been in a place and been in trouble, and you've said to someone, can you make this all go away? Can you make this all go away? Well, you and I are the ones that are in deep trouble. We have disobeyed the commands of our God. We've disobeyed the commands of our Creator. We have lived as rebels, doing our own thing, displeasing and disobeying God. And Jesus is the man in power and authority. And He is the one that literally can make it all go away. He alone is the one who can take away the sin of the world. He can make it all go away. He can give you a clean, fresh, white slate. He can take all of the sin and remove them from your record and bury them in the depths of the sea and remove them as far as the east is from the west. You are the one in trouble, sinner friend, and Jesus is the one and the only one that can make it all go away. John calls him the Lamb of God. And, for people that... And more and more, Brother Brian, more and more, we're going to be meeting young people who have no clue about anything about the Bible. More and more, that's going to be here before long. That's going to be most people that you run into. Bible talks about a generation who knew not the Lord. And we are raising a generation right now who will not at all know anything about the Lord. I remember years ago at a WVU football game, someone rented a plane and flew a banner. Well, I've seen that twice. One was Fire Don Nealon. But another one was something about the reference to the Lamb of God. And I remember saying to my wife, this has been years and years ago, I remember saying to my wife, most people are going to think that's weird, Lamb of God. They're not going to understand that. A lot of people are going to, it just sounds weird, you know. A lot of times when you sing about blood, people that don't know any better think that's weird. Okay, for a moment, remove yourself from all religious education and now come into a group of people that are singing about blood. Okay, it's strange. And now you've got references to Lamb of God, and it's strange. But John calls him the Lamb of God because the Jews would have been very, very familiar with this term. They were very familiar with the sacrifice of lambs. I mean, this was a part of their, if not daily, weekly life, and certainly, absolutely, 100% part of their yearly life. Lambs were sacrificed all throughout the year for the sins of the people. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, and then there were sin offerings that happened regularly. And there were trespass offerings that happened regularly on a day-to-day basis as was needed. If you sinned, then you would come and bring a lamb for a sin offering. If you had sinned inadvertently, then you would come and bring a lamb for a trespass offering. And then on the Day of Atonement, once a year, another lamb was slain for the sins of the people. So these Jewish people would have completely understood this reference of the lamb. All of these lambs were innocent lambs, innocent animals dying for guilty people. And you know when that first happened? That first happened in the Garden of Eden. When innocent animals were killed and their skins were taken to make coats and coverings and clothes for Adam and Eve. The innocent died for the guilty. And from that point forward, up until the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent lambs and innocent bulls and innocent pigeons and innocent turtle doves would die for guilty people. They were without spot and without blemish. They couldn't be gimpy lambs or an animal with cancer. They were without spot and without blemish, innocent, dying for the guilty. And so they would have known this. They understood this phrase. And then, a little over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to the earth and became the Son of Man. And he volunteered himself to die obediently as the perfect and final lamb for sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read several passages. We're going to turn to them. Hebrews chapter 10. This is, you know, familiar with this because this is kind of what we began reading in chapter 9 a little bit ago. Hebrews 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers therefore perfect. They're not perfect. These lambs could not make people perfect. They could not completely do away with sin. They could not completely erase sin. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Question. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's why the Day of Atonement was every single year. All right, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. That's exactly what we've been preaching on in this series. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God had no pleasure in the death of those bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and turtle doves because they were not effective in taking away sin. They were prescribed by God, yes, but they were not effective in taking away sin. That's why they had to always come back, always come back, always come back. But it pleased God to bruise his son. God was pleased with the death of his son, Jesus Christ, because that sacrifice was once for all and forever set down at the right hand of God the Father. It's done and it's over with. No more sacrificing of animals. The Lamb of God has come and given his body to be killed for sin. It is this man that I point you to this morning. If you are burdened down with sin and guilt, I say to you, behold the man, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin. If you look to Jesus as your only hope and your only help, if you call upon Him for mercy and forgiveness, He will heal all of your soul's diseases. Our minds for a whole year almost have all been wrapped up and focused on earthly diseases and viruses. And yet the greater disease in the world is the soul disease of sin and rebellion and the corruption of man. But He will heal all of your soul's diseases. Look, if you will, Numbers, Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21. We see a picture of this in the Old Testament. You're going to be very familiar with this. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. The children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor, verse for number 4, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So God, as He's bringing His people out of Egypt and bringing them through the wilderness, they become discouraged and discontent and dissatisfied. And they don't like the lack of food, and they don't like the lack of water, and they don't even like the food that they have. They're tired of it. And so they begin to complain against Moses, to complain against God. Verse number 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people." He sent poisonous snakes in the camps. "And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" They immediately knew that all of these snakes coming into the camps and biting people and poisoning people and people dying, they immediately recognized it was punishment for their sin. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. My friend, because of our own disobedience and evil disposition toward God, because of our rebellion toward God, because of our disobedience of His commandments, you might say that we too have been bitten. Bitten by sin, bitten by our own selfish desires and rebellion, bitten by Satan, and we could say that we are dying with soul diseases. And just as that brazen serpent was lifted up on a pole, those who looked upon it were healed. So too those that realize the wages of their sin is death, the wages of their sin is sickness unto death, those people who look to Jesus Christ and those who behold the man can be healed of all of their sin sickness, and they can live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. I say to you, if you've been bitten, and you certainly have, by the serpent of sin and self and Satan, and you are dying of soul diseases, I say that Jesus Christ has been lifted up. And Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He's been lifted up on Calvary, and all you have to do is behold Him and look to Him and be saved. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," we just read it, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now the most famous, most popular, most well-known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sinner friend, I say to you today, look to Jesus. Behold the man, the one who died for your sin. There's only one man to look to, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's only one true God, and salvation is found in none other. There is one true hope. There is one source of mercy. There is one avenue of forgiveness, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. There is no other. Isaiah chapter number 45, if you want to join me there. Isaiah chapter number 45 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 20. Down through verse 23. Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together, God says to his people. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Brian, a lot of people are praying to a God that cannot save them. Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. And then what's he say? He's saying that all of those false gods and all of those images and all of those idols, they're nothing. They can do nothing for you. I would not trust a God. I would not put faith in a God that someone made with their own hands, that must be transported in your own hands, that must be set back up when it gets knocked off, and that must be cleaned. I wouldn't trust in a God like that. God in heaven, our Creator, is the only one true God, a just God, and there is no other God besides him. And in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, look unto me. This is the theme of the sermon. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Look unto God, the Savior of the world. There's only one God and one Savior, and we are commanded to look to him to be saved. My friends, whether here in the church house or whether watching over the internet, I say to you this morning, behold the man. Behold the man. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 in your Bible. Acts chapter 4. Verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. My friend, there is no other man but Jesus Christ. There is no other name but Jesus Christ. And there is no other place to turn or to look than to this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I say to you again, behold the man. If you're here and you're not saved, your sins have not been forgiven, I urge you to look to Jesus, to behold the man, the only man who can save you. Now, to the saint, I say, behold the man. Let's look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We don't look to the man Christ Jesus only to be saved. We don't behold him only once, seeking forgiveness. No, the believer is always looking to Jesus Christ. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my, what? Help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's our Creator. That's the Son of God, the Son of Man. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Then what's that next word? First word of verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Look to the hills, from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. Behold the Lord. Oh, brother and sister, when we need help, we should look to Jesus Christ. When we are stumbling, as it says here, we should lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we cannot sleep for worry or fear, rest assured, he is not sleeping. He is not sleeping. And you can look to him. I do have to admit that in this respect, I have not been a very good husband over the years. And she, I guess she's probably just learned not to do it anymore. But my wife would wake up upset, either with a bad dream or some bad thoughts, or she was laying there worrying about something, and she would wake me up and want me to be her, you know, her help and her comfort and her guide. And I, you know, it just never turns out very good. Okay. What can I say? It just has never turned out very good. But let me do say this. The God of Israel, the Creator of all, your Savior, neither sleeps nor slumbers. And if you are tossing and turning for worry or fear, you can look to him and call upon him. When things in your life heat up, he can be your shade. When evil comes and seems to be closing in upon you, he will preserve you. And he will watch over you as you come and go day in and day out. As you come in and come out, the Lord will watch over and protect you. And we're to look to him. Hebrews chapter number 4 gives us the same assurances and same promises. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now it's written in the negative, but the way to say that positively is that we do have a high priest, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, or find grace to help in a time of need. Let us come boldly before our God. We can find grace and mercy and help in a time of need. In our day-to-day life walk, we are encouraged to look to Jesus and to behold the man who never sleeps nor slumbers, the man who was our shield and buckler, our ever-present help in times of trouble. The man who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We should behold the man Christ Jesus. Christians are guilty of looking for help in all the wrong places. Amen? Christians are guilty of looking for help in all the wrong places. Isaiah 31 and verse number 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe to them that go running to the world for help, and they do not seek God. Look to the Holy One of Israel. Look to the Lord. Behold the man who is your Creator, your Savior. Look to the Father who is your Heavenly Father, who loves you. Look to the heavens from whence cometh your help. Do not be guilty of always running to the world to try to find help in a time of need. Woe to you. You have the throne of grace opened up to you. You may come boldly and freely any time, day or night, as often as you need to find that help and to find that mercy and to find that grace. Woe to you who go to the world to find these things. But it's not just our day-to-day life walk in which we behold the man, but our day-to-day faith walk as well. And I do absolutely realize that the two should not be separated. But I'm doing it to give this sermon a little structure. But your life walk and your faith walk should not be separate walks. Amen. You should not have a life walk and over here a faith walk. They should be the same walk. But for purposes of structure here in this sermon, I say look to the man, behold the man, Jesus Christ, in your day-to-day problems and your day-to-day issues. But also look to him. Also look to him in your faith walk and your struggles in faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness. This is not what I'm looking for. Bear with me just a moment. I'll move on in a minute if I can't figure out where I'm going. Okay, 12, 1 to 4, not 2, 1 to 4. Simple typographical error. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is, verse 2. What are the next three words there in verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not only can our day-to-day walk be difficult and be filled with struggles and heartaches and hardships, but our faith walk, again, which is the same walk, but our faith walk can be difficult. You know, one man said to Jesus, understand this. One man said to Jesus, "I believe. Help thou mine what? Unbelief. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." The apostles said to Jesus, they said, "Increase our faith." Hebrews 11, if you read Hebrews 11, called often the Christian Hall of Faith, it is the precursor here to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And sometimes our faith walk can be very difficult and very trying. And sometimes, as you see in Hebrews chapter number 11, our faith walk can lead to persecution. Whether our struggle is a lack of faith or whether it is resisting unto blood, striving against sin, we need to look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that started the faith in us, and he is the one who will see us to the finish line. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The faith life, the walk of faith, is not always an easy path. It is straight and narrow. Now, many of us often confuse that word straight. It's not straight, as in not crooked, straight and not crooked. But straight is straight. And it is an archaic word. And it means narrow. And it means difficult. And straight indicates obstacles. And it indicates difficulties. Straight. Let's define it this way. Have you ever used the phrase, "Oh man, he is in dire what? He's in dire what? Straits." The path that the believer walks is straight. Straight. Straight and narrow. It is narrow. It is filled with obstacles. It is difficult. The faith walk is littered with difficulty and temptation. There are snares and pitfalls by Satan. There are temptations on either side of the path. There are steep climbs as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's resisting temptation. There's avoiding snares. There's watching for pitfalls. There's evading the enemy. There's being ridiculed by onlookers. Oh, listen, my friend, the faith walk is not a cakewalk. Read Pilgrim's Progress. I gave it to you last year for Christmas. And how do we stay on the path moving forward? Hebrews 12, 1 to 4, we look to Jesus. In your daily life, in the difficulties of life, you look to Jesus. You look to the hills. You look to the heavens where your help comes. In your faith walk, you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You behold the man who walked the road before us. And lastly, and very much condensed, behold the man who's coming in glory. We're told over and over and over to watch the skies and to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's coming again to bring judgment upon the earth and to call his children home. Let me just read some scriptures, a long list of scriptures. I'll not turn to any of them, but let me just read these to you quickly. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies and be fashioned unto his glorious body. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking. We look for the Savior, Philippians 3:20 and 21. We look for the blessed hope, our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those that look for him. Jude 1, 14 and 15. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. Behold, behold, behold the man. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. He cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Revelation 1 and 7 and 8. Behold, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. Behold, he's coming. And I close with Revelation 19. Go there if you will. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, 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 a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John said, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it. Brother and sister in the Lord, in your daily walk, your daily life, the daily struggles, the daily difficulties, look to Jesus. From whence cometh your help? Look to Jesus. In your faith walk, when you're struggling with faith and doubt, you're struggling spiritually, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And brother and sister, never stop looking to the skies and looking for the return of the man Christ Jesus, who will come and receive his own unto himself and will come and bring judgment to this earth. And this earth needs the judgment of God. Look to Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, behold the man, Jesus Christ, the only one who can take away your sin and give to you eternal life. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.